Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
Our passage this morning is Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sifra and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." This is the word of the Lord.
You can sit down. Join me. Let's pray together for this time in God's word. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we get to hear it read over us, that we get to let it wash our minds and our hearts, our souls, Lord, this morning. And I pray now as I get to unpack it with my brothers and sisters, with friends, guests, Lord, that you might speak through your word, make it alive and active in our hearts and lives so that we come to love you and worship you in the midst of all of our stories today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, wonderful to be here this morning with you guys. I feel a little bit overwhelmed at the prospect of teaching the book of Exodus, just in the sense that, like, it is the most epic tale ever. I don't know if you know, there's a few movies made about it. Whether it's the Ten Commandments in the old days, or whether it's the Prince of Egypt, or the many iterations overall, like, it's just an epic tale that so many people have told over and over again that makes a preacher feel like this is hard to say anything new about. And so that's not my goal this morning. My goal is to be faithful to say what God's word says about itself, and to unpack this story in the book of Exodus, because I believe it has much relevance to our lives and to our stories. How can a book like this, the book of Exodus, that's thousands upon thousands of years old, relate to us in 2026 in our little lives on this little corner of the planet? I think it can. And so we're going to begin this journey in the book of Exodus this morning. And I think it's important because whether you realize it or not, we all have an Exodus story. It relates to us in our everyday life because, as one author said, he kind of declared an illustration, and he put it this way, that there is a sketch or a kind of like a drama that's done. And in this drama, there's a man who's complaining about his day. And every day he complains about what's going wrong for him. And when he experiences a predicament, his friend tells him that he's experiencing these problems because he lives in the city of Philadelphia. It's kind of rude to Philadelphia. But the friend used this phrase in Philadelphia to describe a day when everything you try to accomplish is thwarted. And that phrase is a phrase that for the author of the book I was reading, he said it stuck with him. And even though this city is a wonderful place, that when things were going wrong, he'd look at his wife and just say, like, I'm in Philadelphia today, right? And so maybe you find yourself in that same spot in life in different ways, where you feel like you're in Philadelphia. Not literally, obviously, you're in Boise, Idaho, in case you didn't know. But you feel like you're in a place where things can just go wrong and be broken, and you need some help. And I think that that's true of all of us. My wife and I, we lived in Rome, Italy, in a place called Tor Bella Monaco, which was called the Bronx of Rome. And we used to drive to our house or get driven to our house in the bus, and then we just, like, our hearts would drop. We're like, oh, we're home. Like, this is not a place right now because of the difficulties we experienced there at first that was exciting to be a part of or good in our mindset. And so every day that was a challenge, and that was a life that we had to live through in difficulty. Maybe for you, that's the place you came from. Maybe that is Boise for you right now. Or maybe it's not just a place literally, but figuratively, that's the struggles that you feel every single day in your life, just with your own sin, with the bondages you feel, with the things that you go through, with the relationships that you're in. I don't know. But whatever your Philadelphia is, I think that this book, the book of Exodus, speaks to that. It speaks to the fact that we all have our own, not Philadelphia, but our own Egypt that we need deliverance from and redemption from. And that's what the story of Exodus is about. It's about redemption. So here's our big idea for today, because the fact is I could just go on forever and ever and describe the historical context of Exodus, but today we're going to look at chapter 1 in Exodus and see something particular. And so here's our big idea, that in God, there is always hope, and he is working to redeem all situations and bring them into his story for our good and for his glory. That's our big idea. And so we're going to begin right at the beginning of Exodus 1, and then I will introduce the book that way. Look at verse 1 as we look at how the story is so far so good. Exodus chapter 1, I'm going to read this again. I'm not going to read all the names because Chris did that and I don't want to. So it says this: these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt, and there's the names. And then it says, Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly, and they multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. So here's what we see. Exodus begins, and the word Exodus simply means a going out or a journey out. And it's going to tell this story of God's people eventually going out of bondage from Egypt to freedom. And actually, you can't see it in the text, but when it says that these are the names, which historically the book of Exodus is just called that in Hebrew, these are the names, that's how they would name their books. But there's actually the Hebrew word there that is the word and. So there's a missing and in our text that's in the original language. And that's important because Exodus, and I have to tell you this morning because maybe you don't have context for what this story is. Exodus is the continuation of the story of God from the book of Genesis. I mean, it seems obvious to us who've been in church for a while, but also we need to review that Exodus is the continuation of the story of God. You see, in the Garden of Eden, God made man in his image, and he made him in his likeness. And when he did that, he made us good to experience his grace, to worship him without shame. In the garden, we worshiped him together, man and female together, just totally shame-free. Obviously, Genesis chapter 3 comes in, and mankind rebels against God. God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. And so that's what happened. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, took of the forbidden fruit, and when they did, brokenness came into their relationship, brokenness came into their relationship with God, and brokenness came into the world, where now we live in a world with thorns and thistles that we have to cultivate the ground with much labor and sweat to our brow. And that's where the story began. And throughout the book of Genesis, what we see is a pursuit of God for his people, calling them back and creating a plan from the very beginning. Genesis 3:15, he promised that he would send a son, that the woman would have a seed, and that son would be the one who would eventually crush the head of the serpent though his heel would be bruised. That was a prophecy of Jesus Christ, if you don't know. And that prophecy is then what the journey of the book of Genesis and the journey of the book of Exodus and the journey of the entire Old Testament leads to Jesus, who comes and becomes the one who delivers us from our bondage to sin. But in Genesis, the journey continues, and there's a man named Abram. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls to him. He's an idol worshiper from Ur of the Chaldees, from Iraq, from Babylon, and he is somebody who worships false gods. And God calls his name, and he comes out to worship God and to go to a land that God called him to go to. And when he does that, God begins to promise him things. I will make your generations like the sand of the sea, like the stars of the heavens. That God would bless the entire world through this one man. Through his story, the story of the world would be brought in. And so from that, we see in Genesis chapter 15, there's a prophecy, actually. And when we get to Exodus, we're actually looking back on the reality of something that God already foretold that's already part of the story of God. So if you would turn to Genesis 15, I want to read that to you. It's a really interesting account. In Genesis 15, God speaks to Abraham. And tells him this promise that he's going to bless him and that he's going to give him a seed that will impact the entire world. In Genesis 15, it says this, verse 5, God brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and number the stars if you're able to. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, if you go on, there is a crazy passage right after that. And at the end of this passage where God tells Abraham to come and bring an animal to make a covenant with him and split it in two, and God passes through with fire. God makes a covenant with Abram and says, I'm going to do all the things I said, but first your descendants are going to pass through Egypt and for 400 years be in slavery there. So what we're about to study in this book, and as we kick off the book of Genesis, this little word and is the beginning of something that God has already began to fulfill. And interesting enough, in Genesis chapter 46, there was already a hint of this. God said back in Genesis chapter 46 that verse 3, he said, then I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. Now that was to Jacob. So you can see that in this story, God has already been telling his people, this is going to happen. This is what's going to happen. I have a plan. I have a purpose. And then Genesis 46, verse 8, it says, now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt. And so what the writer of the book of Exodus is doing and showing, this is that. I'm bringing you into the land, and I'm prospering you, and this is all part of my plan. So beginning with 70 individuals, this nation, in verses 1 to 7, multiplies. This opening section of Exodus tells the story of Israel and God's blessing. That it says that the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly, and they multiplied and grew exceedingly strong. Now, 70 people to an approximate 3 to 4 million people in 250 to 400 years. And you might say, that's impossible. Well, I actually plugged these numbers into ChatGPT, so just so you know. Like, I worked it out. I was like, I am not smart enough with math, but I know someone who is. And so I plugged it into ChatGPT. And so actually the numbers do work, because when you get to the multiplication of the generations in the third and the fourth and fifth generation, you can see that this comes out to work. And so if you think it's not possible, the math actually does work out. At least that's what one machine told me. Regardless, here's what I want to state in this first section. This looks great, actually. This looks wonderful, that God is working. And what you need to see in this first section of Exodus is that God has a plan that he's working out. And this is something for us to consider, because we're so accustomed to in our world today, and honestly, even as Christians, we live as functional atheists at times, where we live our lives daily until maybe we come into this Sunday gathering, or we come into another place where there's somebody else that we're interacting with who has a view of God's centrality in all of life. And here's what we do. We live our lives in such a way that we're functional atheists and we don't have God in mind. And so we're interpreting our story all the time, and we're interpreting our story wrongly because we're not interpreting our story that God is at work in the midst of whatever we're going through in everyday life. You see, this is what's happening. God's people come into Egypt. They're there in Goshen, in this place separated from the Egyptians because they're shepherds. The Egyptians view that as unclean. They have a little womb that God has prepared for them to grow in. And as they do that, they're just living normal lives. They're going to the farm every day. They're plowing the fields. They're having children. They're having relationships with one another. They're building community. They're doing all the normal things that you and I do every single day. And so the first thing I want to show you is that God's blessing is upon that. You know, sometimes we're looking for something in our lives that is bigger, that is grander, and we've bought a lie of our culture that we need to be an influencer of some nth degree, or we need to have some massive impact, or that God is going to do some crazy thing through our lives, and that may well be true for some of you. But the reality is that in Exodus, and what we see in this first section, and throughout the entire story of Scripture, is that God works in the everyday stuff of your life. Okay? And sometimes we discount that. And I want you to just get the good news of that this morning. As John Piper said, he said that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. You know, God calls us to a place in our stories of trust in him and belief in him in a way that recognizes that we don't see the secret and ceaseless things that he's doing to work in our lives and to care for us all the time. And I think some of you just sadly, I know myself, I can admit this is sadly, I toil away in my job every day, or I toil away at the weeds in my garden, you know, or I toil away at just my thoughts or the other things that I'm fighting with. And I just think, where is God in all of this? But God's right here. God's working. He's always working. And, you know, I just want to say that we so often fail to do what we said we should do at the beginning of this service in Psalm 103, to forget not the Lord and all his benefits, Psalm 103. Like, how, what has God done for you just in the past week, the past month, the past year of just slowly working over and over again in your life? Man, you need to recount those things. You need to remember those things. You need to say, like, look, I have been multiplied. I have been blessed. I have been growing. My family has been growing. Just the mere miracle of some of you having multiple babies upon babies. Like, hey, this is the greatest church growth strategy ever. I love it. But like this, just the reality of like where you sit in life is a miracle of God's grace that he works in everything and gives you the gifts and the life that he's given you. There are three statements of blessing in this chapter, and they frame the entire chapter. So far, so good, right? God's always at work. Your life's always growing. God is always working in you in everyday life. Everything's meaningful. Everything's wonderful. Everything's awesome, as the Lego movie says. But now we have a turn in the text. And I don't want to give a false proposition this morning that for Christians, everything is great, because that's not true. And we know that. Not everything is great. Even though God is always working, even though life is always growing, even though he is always blessing, and the truth of the gospel is that because of Jesus Christ and his work on your behalf, you are always blessed, and every promise in him is yes and amen. That's true. However, there are days of darkness, and that's what we see in the next few verses, and I'll read them again, verse 8 to 14 of chapter 1. It says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. And therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. And they built for Pharaoh store cities of Pithom and Ramses, for the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Now there arose a new king. These are like ominous words. This is like in the movie when the music starts to play, the minor keys start to happen. This is what's taking place. This new king. Acts 7, verse 18 says this is a king of a different kind, literally a king from a different type of people. History tells us that this is the time possibly when a Hyksos invader took over Egypt, and there were probably a Semitic type people that then began to rule in Egypt. So it's not just that the pharaohs were forgetful. It's the reality that just like in our lifetime, nations and powers rise and fall and governments change, and this is what's taking place in the history of the people of Israel over 400 years there in Egypt. And there arises this king who doesn't know Joseph. In other words, he doesn't know the covenant faithfulness and the blessings that God's people brought to Egypt. I mean, it shows us how quickly the tide can turn for God's people. We're not promised in this life anything. We're not promised this blessing and this multiplication and this abundance outwardly and in prosperity that God gives them for those 400 years. We're not promised that all the time, and that's what takes place here. There's a turn. And you know, that can be difficult. Some of you that grew up in this country, you know, have a certain view of how things should be if you're my age or above. And things are just different. And you can bemoan that. Or some of you have a vision of what you think it should be, and it's not that. And so you bemoan that. And here's the reality, like, God is sovereign over the nations, and these things don't happen without his hand. You know, listen, we are going to talk a little bit about some political topics today in this text, but we're not going to get into politics per se. But here's what I'm going to say, that ultimately, what gives me great comfort, great hope, great trust in whatever government I find myself in all of my journeys, in whatever country I've been in, is this. As R.C. Sproul says, that there's no maverick molecules, even the rise of tyrants falls under the sovereign decree of God. Here's the truth, that this king of Egypt that arose, that didn't know Joseph, that didn't know God's people, wasn't there by accident. Just as God promised them that they'd come into the land, God promised them that they would be slaves. And this turn of the tide, this day of darkness that comes by the hand of God. Now, I don't admit to understand that completely. I don't admit to understand all of the tyrants and the evil that has arisen. I mean, this chapter is dark. And our world's history is that way too. One example, in 1975, the Khmer Rouge seized power in Cambodia, and during their four-year reign of terror, it's estimated that somewhere between 1.4 and 2 million Cambodians died from disease, starvation, or torture. Pol Pot systematically executed anyone he felt might pose a threat to his regime. And his paranoia extended to anyone with an education. Simply wearing glasses marked you out as a potential target for the death squads. Many teachers were killed, many doctors, and many Christians. And that's just one. Adolf Hitler and the Democratic Socialist Party of Germany began to talk in the pubs about the Jewish problem. And all throughout history, there have been multiple tyrants that have arisen and done evil to many, many people and tortured and caused great harm upon this world and upon the image of God in men. And you see that all happening here. You see what Pharaoh is decreeing is political, physical, economic. It's just complete social oppression systematically. I mean, think about what's taking place here. This injustice that's happening here in the book of Exodus, it's absolutely crazy that we can't imagine it, perhaps. I mean, the political pressure. The economic pressure. I mean, think about going from farming your own fields and cultivating family life to all of a sudden having a whip on your back. I mean, the closest thing I could think of this week was when I know it's the World Cup this summer for us here in America. When the World Cup was last around in Qatar, then we saw images over and over again of people being thrown off of buildings and working and being tortured while they worked to build the World Cup stadiums. Like, don't think that these things aren't happening all around us even right now. You see, the injustice that we read about here bears resemblance to our days where people of power are coming up and causing oppression to happen. I mean, very much in our very country, we've lived through the history of people making other people's lives bitter with hard service and slavery. And sometimes we just pass over that like that didn't happen or that's not important. Like, sometimes we struggle to even see ourselves as empire and as those people or as the country that did that. But that happened here in the United States of America. You see, this dark day, this turn for God's people is something that's reflected throughout all of history in cruelty and tyranny over and over and over again. And for God's people, these dark days, though, wonderfully don't turn out to destroy them. Look again at the refrain that happens next. It says, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. You see, God doesn't allow Pharaoh to destroy his work. God is the sovereign God who is working, and no matter what government is in charge, no matter what empire is taking control over people's lives, no matter what political administration is in power, God is working. God is working. This is a culture that, I mean, just think about it, is hostile to the people of God. Right now we live in a culture that, generally speaking, I'd say is favorable. Maybe you don't think it is, but generally speaking, like, I don't fear for my life in persecution. No one's forcing me to do anything that I don't want to do because I'm a Christian. I feel pretty good by the grace of God. But I know that it could switch tomorrow, and I know that there is hostility, and I know that there are people that would challenge God's people in the same way if they could. So God's people continue to grow through the midst of this oppressive, systematic persecution that Pharaoh enacts out of his fear and insecurity. But God is the ruler of nations, no matter what they do. And this is the story of God's people throughout history as well. The church, as you know, and as the statement goes, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The early church, Christianity itself wouldn't be a movement unless all the apostles died, unless all of the early Christians just were persecuted and yet still trusted and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in every country where there is oppression, that continues to be the case. The church in China, the house churches are multiplying and multiplying, and God is still using them to expand the name of Jesus and advance his kingdom. That's happening in the country that the United States is at war with right now. There are house churches all over that are just, it's actually in the underground church there is exploding with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, nations rage, peoples plot a vain thing, but the Lord sits in heaven and he laughs. Psalm 2. And see, this is part of the problem when Christians, by the way, seek to overly identify with their governmental people, administrations, and policies, is that if you read through Scripture and the journey of the Bible, governments are always Babylon. Governments are always empire. Governments are always these things that create systems that ultimately, because they are failed and flawed people with sin, they create bondage, whatever government you live under. Anyway, all of this, though, is a picture, of course. In the New Testament, we understand that though we may not be under persecution and oppression, we are in bondage. And maybe you're saying, like, none of that political, systematic understanding of life really affects me. And I say, praise God, because, like, that gets talked about way too much in some spaces. But what does affect you is just the bondage of your everyday life and the persecution, and not the persecution, excuse me, but the bondage that you feel to your own sin and difficulties that you labor under every day. You see, all of us, the Bible says, are slaves to sin. The Bible says that all of us labor under the rule of a taskmaster, Satan, until we're freed by Jesus Christ. The gospel good news is what we see in this passage is just a picture of the world at large, and the gospel good news is that Jesus is the one who's going to come and free us. But we have to first understand that maybe some of the ways that we live now and view our lives in bitter service and under the burdens of the taskmaster is because we don't believe the good news of the gospel and our redemption enough. You hear this voice in your mind saying, like, do more, be better, try harder, you're not good enough. All of these things, these are just bondages that we put. I mean, there are so many false stories and narratives in our culture that we tell ourselves. And they're just like taskmasters whipping us over and over again. And I just want to proclaim freedom to you this morning because none of that is true in the gospel. You are freed in Christ. Now, we'll get to that more, but here's the reality. Ultimately, God uses either the real systematic oppression of governments and rulers in this world, or just the simple life of having to live our lives around sin that is a bondage, or struggling and fighting through sin, as a way to deliver us and get Egypt out of us. Because here's what's true. While Israel did not go into this story primarily because of sin, as other times in their history when they went into exile, while they were in Egypt, they did pick up some of Egypt into their hearts and into their souls. The scripture will later tell us that God had to deliver them out of Egypt because they had bought hook, line, and sinker the idols of Egypt as well. Remember, we'll get to the story later where they're saying like, oh, we want to go back to Egypt, to the leeks and to the onions, and we want to go back to our three meals in prison, so to speak. So God is doing something here. In that 400 years while God was blessing them, just like can happen with us, while God is blessing us, sadly, Egypt gets into our heart. And so sometimes God in his providence will allow you to go through dark days so that he can get Egypt out of you, so that the deliverance that he gives you through the exodus of Jesus Christ can come into your heart. As Sinclair Ferguson said this, he said, God often does his deepest work in us through the darkest experiences that we walk through. You might be asking, I'm sure the Israelites were asking, why did we go from all of this blessing to now this new king and this slavery? And you might be asking, why am I going through this period of my life in this suffering in this way? And God might be saying to you, I'm at work in you. And that's not easy. And again, I don't pretend to, I don't want anyone to come here this morning and be like, oh, well, okay, God's at work, great, thanks, appreciate that. I know that doesn't make it easy, but it does make it real, it does make it true. It doesn't mean that there's purpose. It doesn't mean that there's something that perhaps could be happening paradoxically in your situation that could give you a little bit of hope. That if there is reason behind your suffering, that at least there's reason behind your suffering. Now, let me get to this last bit because I've got to get to it. So here's a little hint of hope. As we get into the rest of the book of Exodus, there are going to be a lot of really good things, a lot of good, hopeful things, and here's one of them, a hint of it. Verse 15 to 22, it says, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom whose name was Shipra and the other was Pua, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, kill them. If it's a daughter, he shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, and they let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called them and said, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt with them and dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because they feared him, he gave them families, and Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but let every daughter live. So now we see that Pharaoh's decree that was to build a system to isolate the immigrants of Israel, his decree now turns to actual murder. And he creates a systematic killing of the masses, ultimately, that is to wipe them out. It's genocide. And this passage does so much that flips reality on its head. First of all, I want you to see that for some of us, we will view a certain leaning politically as being read into this passage on either side. So for example, you look at this and you see the evil done to immigrants. And you say, that's exactly what's happening in our country. And some of you will look at this and see the evil being done in the infanticide that's taking place in this passage. And you'll say, like, look, that's like abortion. It's a genocide in our country. And here's what I'm going to say to you both. You're right. And it was sadly the case is in our country, we can't seem to speak to one another. We speak past one another with the realities that God's word cuts through with gospel clarity. Like, the scripture is very clear that any systematic oppression of, like, a people group and ethnic prejudice and a minimizing of the image of God made in them is absolutely horrible. And at the same time, like, we watch people, and maybe this is one area where Christians do get pushback a little bit. Even recently, a well-known religious leader said that, like, well, if you're not, you know, helping the immigrant, and if you're not, if you're for the death penalty, then you're not actually pro-life, even if you're against abortion. And here's what I'd say, like, okay, well, sure, we can talk about those other issues, but it doesn't really matter. Like, this is an evil that's happening in our country, and I want you to see that. Like, I've watched, as some of you have, like, abolitionists in our country right now, them, like, speaking to people and just in a calm and gracious manner just talking about this issue of the infanticide that's taking place in our country. And people get so angry. And really, they're the villains. But what happens is, like, we see in this passage that sometimes the villains are not who you think they are and the heroes aren't who you think they are. I mean, that's what takes place with these women. These women, really, like Pharaoh and his kingdom and his power, they should be the ones that should be admired and glorified in Egypt. But God is going to thwart him and thwart this whole system through five women. Through Pua and Shipra, and eventually through Moses' sister and mother, Miriam. I mean, this is just like God turning it all on its head here, that Pharaoh commands all his people to systematic oppression of babies. And maybe you haven't recognized that that's what we do in our country. Now, again, grace to you if you were raised in our culture and if you've bought this line, you know, and if you've been through that hard experience of having to grapple with that, there's so much grace to you. I'm not here to condemn anyone that's been through that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we have to look at it. If you're going to look at systematic oppression of immigrants, you have to look at systematic oppression of babies as well. And so here we are, and Pharaoh is doing this, and maybe you're realizing sometimes we are this way as a people as well. But here's the bright spot of hope, is that these midwives feared God. They didn't do what the law said. I want to tell you guys that, like, there is a right time not to obey the government. As Augustine of Hippo said, an unjust law is no law at all. If it doesn't accord with the word of God, if it doesn't go with the ethics of the gospel and scripture, it's no law at all. Like, we should be people who, generally speaking, obey the civil commands of our society. But at the same time, if you come to this place and people want to argue in this passage, like, oh my gosh, like, the midwives lied. What is that wrong? Is that sinful? They're protecting children. There's nothing wrong with that. In faith, in obedience to ultimately to the law of God, they obey God. And I want to say to you that, like, these women are so courageous. In a time when women's testimony was considered nothing, these women were considered like cattle themselves in society. And yet, they are courageous and bold. things that you don't often hear, you know, even in the church sometimes we want to lift up a view of manhood, rightfully so, that's courageous and bold, but sometimes we don't use these words for our sisters in Christ, and these sisters are fierce. They're an example to us of not fearing man. How can you do that? How can you live a life so free that you don't fear man, even the most awesome powers in your nation? Pharaoh is the man. He's like the ruler of the free world of his day. And yet these women are like, no, we'll stand up against you. And so I want you to see that you have a choice to make, fear of man or fear of God. I have a couple quotes for you because I think it's so powerful. Ed Welch said this, "The fear of man is a snare because it replaces God with people." And then Tim Keller said, "If you fear God, you need fear nothing else. If you don't fear God, you will fear everything else." See, the hint of hope as we get ready to round out Exodus chapter 1 is there's a redemption that God is working through the darkest of days. He's working in the good times. He's working in the bad times. And that knowledge of God's grace and sovereignty and good news of the blessing that it is to know the God of the Bible and his revelation of who he is and his character towards you frees you ultimately to live like these women, free of fear of man and only in awe and reverence of God, which is what the whole point of the book of Exodus is about. All of Exodus will be God telling Pharaoh, "Free my people so that they may worship me." And that's what he wants for you as well. He wants you freed so that you can worship him. He wants you free to know that everything is because of God's grace and because of his sovereignty over the nations, because of his blessing in your life, because of the good news that he is working his plan behind all of your plans in your everyday life. Because of all of that, you're free to live for him. You're free to get Egypt out of you. You're free to get out of bondage and oppression. You're free to stand up for those who are oppressed. And you're free to live a life of righteousness and justice and glory to God. It's beautiful. I want to round out by once again letting you see on the screen the three phrases of this chapter that frame the whole thing. I'm going to read them again. It says, "But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong." And it says, "But they, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad." And then, with the help of the Hebrew midwives, the people multiplied and grew very strong. This is what God is doing. God is working for his glory in this world. You're a part of that. Be encouraged in it. And ultimately, if you don't know the story of God as your story, there's redemption for you and hope for you because you can get his blessing upon your life through Jesus Christ, who went through his own exodus of death and resurrection to new life to then bring all of God's people out to freedom and fulfillment in him. I'd invite you into that today. Let me pray for us and ask God to cement what he spoke to you in his word in your hearts. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Exodus chapter 1. And thank you that there is a redemption here that we need. That we need, Lord, to remember your story and what you're doing and how you're working and the hope and the promises that you give us. We need, God, to remember in the brokenness and the darkness of our own struggles and in society that you are working. And we need, God, to be freed from bondage of fear of man, to be lovers and worshipers and those who fear you alone. So, God, would you give us this redemption we need through Christ and remind us again of all that you've purchased for us. In Jesus' your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.